Amen. Good morning. Hello. Whoa, just went on. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together. Father, we have just prayed. We lift the cross, lift it high, lift it high. We raise our white flag. We surrender. And Lord, we mean that because we have come to know that your plan, well, it's better than ours. And you love us. And you're always looking out for the long-term transformation in our life. You want to make us more like Jesus. You want to get us ready for heaven. So, Lord, we pray that will happen today as we open your word. Give us an eternal perspective on all things we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right, we're back in our God Came Near series, which is a chronological look at the life and ministry and teachings of Christ from all four Gospels. And today, we're in two passages I'd like you to turn to. First of all, Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 14. Turn to the both. We'll be primarily anchored in Matthew 22, and we'll also refer to Luke 14. And the title of my message is, What's Your Excuse? Subtitle, Cat Did It. I'll explain that in a moment. Heard a story about a minister that was walking down the street and he saw about 12 boys together, ages 10 to 12, and they were standing around a dog. So the minister thought they might be thinking about hurting the dog, and he approached him and said, Boys, what are you doing to that dog? And one of the boys said, Well, Pastor, we all love this dog and we all want to take him home, but only one of us can do it. So we figured, whoever here told the biggest lie gets to take the dog home. Well, the minister was outraged by such a thing. How dare you? That's so wrong. Don't you know the Bible says lying is a sin? And he went on and gave them a little sermon. And then he said, when I was a boy, I never told a lie. Little boys looked at each other for a moment and says, okay, he gets a dog. Guess what? Everybody has lied. Everybody lies more than they think they do. Quick poll, how many of you have told a lie? Raise your hand. Wow, you are a deceptive group of people. No, seriously, we all have maybe more often than we think we do. Fact is, we learn how to deceive very early in life. We learn how to deceive before we can even talk. Like the little baby discovers, if I scream really loud right now, my parents will rush into the room. Even if there's nothing wrong. And then it's all downhill from there. As we get older, we learn the fine art of excuse making. And what is the difference between a lie and an excuse? Not much. An excuse has been defined as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Or another definition of excuse I really like, an excuse is a lie dressed up for dinner. That's all an excuse is. It's just a fancy lie, an upgraded lie, if you will. And it's what we offer when we don't want to do something. An excuse is what we say when we don't want to participate or we didn't get the job done. It's not a reason. It's an excuse. And we've used them throughout our lives and we've heard them throughout our lives. You know, when the homework's not done, the kid says, the dog ate my homework. You know, did a dog ever eat homework? Ever? Is there anyone here that actually had their homework ever eaten by a dog? I'd just like to know more about it. But maybe that happened, maybe it didn't. But then there's the other one when you're late. I'm sorry, my alarm didn't go off. Or how about this one? It was just so much traffic, that's why I'm late. Yeah, but you left late. You just leave that detail out. Yeah, there was traffic, but you left late. The fact is, lying, deception, and giving excuses have become far too common in our culture. Imagine how different our country would be if everybody suddenly started telling the truth about everything. Man, it would be shocking for sure. Studies show that people lie a lot on their resumes. A study revealed that 71% will increase their tenure of previous jobs on their resume. 64% will exaggerate their accomplishments. 60% will overstate the size of the department they manage. And 53% cite partial degrees as full. And 48% inflate salary history. A study done by USA Today revealed that 25% to 33% of all workers tell lies about tardiness and absence. And an article revealed that each of us fibs about 50 times a day. And then there are those lies we've just heard forever. They should be in the Lying Hall of Fame. How about this one? I'll be ready in a minute. Let me ask, who do you think says that more, men or women? No, not men. A girl said, men. Maybe your man. And I've heard this so many times. You know, I have 4 granddaughters, okay? So this starts very young. It's all about the outfit and everything working. It's about the accessories. And my wife will say, I'll be ready in a minute. I know that is not literal. Then she'll sometimes say, I'm a little cold. I need to get a sweater. I'll say, let me go get the sweater. Where is it? Because if she goes and gets a sweater, we're talking 5 minutes, a whole new outfit's going to come out again. Okay? I'll be ready in a minute. Just so you girls don't think I'm picking on you, here's another one. I'll do it in a minute. Now, who says that more, guys or girls? Oh, yeah, guys. Take out the trash. Clean out the garage. Walk the dog. I'll do it in a minute. No, you won't. That's an excuse. You're just putting it off. Here's another one. Of course I'm listening. No, you aren't. You were texting or doing something else. Here's another one. We say it all the time. Nothing's wrong, right? Is something wrong? Nothing's wrong. No, something's wrong. No, nothing's wrong. Yeah, something's wrong. Here's another lie that's told a lot. Yes, dear. Yeah, just, you know, come on. Yes, dear. I'm not sure what part of that is a lie. Yes or dear or both. And here's other lies that we may tell and we don't even realize it. You look great. You know they don't look great. Don't be lying to them. Or you break up, we'll still be good friends. Probably not. Or to your wife, you might say, she means nothing to me. How about this lie? Hello, I'm from your government and I'm here to help. Then there are excuses, and we've all heard them at one time or another. George Washington said, it's better to offer no excuse than a bad one. And most excuses are pretty bad. The first excuse I can think of probably uttered in human history was from our first parents and the garden called Eden. Adam and Eve, placed there by God. Adam was first, Eve came a little bit later. And they ate of the forbidden fruit, which Eve offered to Adam. And the Lord comes and demands an explanation why they disobeyed him, why they ate the fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam offers the first recorded excuse in human history. It was not a reason. It was an excuse. He said, it's the woman you gave me. God, this is not my fault. Yeah, I take a nap, I wake up, and she's here. I'm missing a rib. The next thing I know, I've got forbidden fruit on my face. Come on. That was the first. Here's the second excuse offered. It was Eve. She said, the serpent beguiled me. Updated translation, the devil made me do it. Right? So we've done those. But I think one of my favorite excuses found in the Bible, really a lie, was actually told by Aaron in the book of Exodus. You remember that Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and they were making their trek through the wilderness to the promised land. The Lord instructed Moses to go up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, and so Moses left Aaron in charge. Moses had been the spiritual leader. Now, Aaron, take care of things until I get back. Well, some time elapses, and the people grow impatient. They say, where is this Moses that led us out of the land of Egypt? And kind of a loose paraphrase, we want a God that's tangible, that we can touch and see. And Aaron says, well, I have an idea. Well, get all your rings and your watches and your grills. They didn't have grills back then. And, you know, bring me all your bling in effect, and I'm going to melt it. And he melts all this gold, and he forms into the shape of a calf. It's a golden calf, and he elevates it where everyone can see, and he says, worship that. not doing a great job watching the kids. Meanwhile, up in Mount Sinai, here's Moses receiving the commandments written by the very finger of God, not being dictated by a strange little boy as depicted in that movie that came out. I forgot the name of it. Weird movie about Moses, I think, was the title. Gods and something. Yeah, what is it? The Exodus, yeah. It's Gods and something. Yeah, Gods and Kings, that's it. You know, I don't really care. But anyway, it was a bad depiction. Because in the movie, a strange little boy representing God is giving direction to Moses what to write. No, that's not the way it happened. God himself wrote with his own finger on those tablets. And one of those commandments said, you shall have no other gods before me. So as Moses is making his way down from Sinai, commandments in hand, he hears noise. Joshua says, man, I think there's a war going on down there. As they get closer, Moses says, that's not a war. That's a party. Meanwhile, back at the camp, the Israelites have stripped off their clothes and they're dancing naked in front of a golden calf, probably singing, celebrate good times. Come on. Din, 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 din. And Josh is on guitar, you know. Din, din, din. Moses walks down, demands an explanation, and there's Aaron. I know this looks bad. Kind of looks like we're worshiping a false god and having an orgy. Let me explain. We threw the gold into the fire and this calf just came out. He actually said that. So what else could we do but strip off our clothes and worship a false god? I mean, ridiculous. But that's what an excuse is. It's really a lie. You know, people aren't the only ones that offer excuses. Animals do it too. I read an article in the paper about a gorilla in a zoo. This is a true story. Named Coco. And this is amazing. This gorilla communicates through sign language. They can actually sign with this gorilla. And so they bought the gorilla a little pet, a companion, a little cat. And one day the gorilla, Coco, got angry about something and ripped the sink off the wall. That's why you never want to get a gorilla mad, okay? Rip the sink off the wall. So they came and they signed to Coco. Why did you do that? And Coco signed this back. This is absolutely true. Coco signs back, cat did it. I love that. That's why the subtitle of the message is, Cat Did It. You know, our little grandson Christopher is 2 years old, and there's a little cat that wanders around in our neighborhood, pretty fat cat, and probably chowing down on mice and such, and it's pretty friendly. It will come up to you when you call it. So we gave him a little bowl of milk to take to the cat, and he set it down, and the cat's lapping up the milk, and oh, Christopher's so excited, petting the cat while he drinks the milk. And then Christopher tried to sort of pick the cat up, which isn't a great idea, and the cat knocked the milk over, so off the cat went. So a day later, we said, Christopher, how did the milk get spilled? And Christopher said, cat did it. So it's just the same thing as Coco the gorilla, see? By the way, you can't cry over spilled milk, so just never mind. Okay, so here's our story now in Matthew 22. Why do I talk about excuses? Because we're going to read three big excuses that people offer. They were invited to a royal wedding feast, a party among parties, a great honor to be invited to such a thing. But they would not attend, and they offered the lamest excuses ever. But the big picture of this story is the kingdom of God, the ultimate party, if you will, the ultimate feast is offered to all of humanity, and people hide behind the same three excuses that these people offered 2,000 years ago. So we're going to look first at Matthew 22, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus speaking, it's like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. This is the key. They were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways. One went to his own farm. Another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited, they're not worthy. So go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. We'll stop there. So verse 4 tells us the king sent out his servants. This was an epic event. To be invited to this royal wedding was the ultimate opportunity. See, this was a great honor. This was a celebration that would go on for weeks, and you would be fed the finest food in the land, made by the greatest chefs. You would be entertained by amazing musicians, and you would even have clothes provided for you to attend the wedding so you would be dressed appropriately. I mean, everything was there. All you had to do was say yes. So it was an honor to be invited. Now, back in this culture, they would extend two invitations, the initial invitation, then the follow-up invitation. But these people could have cared less about this. But here's what makes it bad. Initially, they said yes, and later they said no. In other words, they RSVP'd, as we would say today, yeah, I'm coming. But then when the date was announced, they said, I can't come. And they offered up lame excuses. Now, the problem is great expense was involved in this. And so to be invited to an event of this kind and then not attend was really an insult, but it was a joke to these people. Verse 5 says, they made light of it and went their ways. The Greek word for made light of means to be careless, to neglect, to not even care. And here's what their excuses were. Flip over to Luke 14 and we'll find them. Verse 18 to 20, here's their excuses. One guy said he bought a field and wanted to inspect it, so he wanted to be excused. Another said he bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another said he had just been married, so he couldn't come. Hey, these aren't even good lies. What are you talking about? See, but here's the bottom line. These men were thinking only of themselves. Verse 5, back there in Matthew says, they made light of it and went their ways. The first two excuses that are offered have to do with material possessions, and the third with affections. Possessions and affections cover virtually every reason by which people say no to God. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with having a home. There's nothing wrong with having a family. In fact, those are things that God can bless, but they should never become more important than God himself. It's been said, quote, the good is often the enemy of the best, end quote. In the same way, there are those that will not come to Christ and they'll offer up a plethora of excuses. Let's go back to these guys and what they said. Category number 1, verse 18 of Luke 14. He said, I bought a field and I want to inspect it. Excuse me. For this man, possessions were more important than God. Possessions were more important than God. I bought a field and now I'm going to go look at it. What are you, an idiot? You bought something without looking at it first. Have you ever done that? I have, because I've ordered online. And have you ever ordered something online that you thought would be one thing and it was another altogether? I didn't order this. What? No, you did order it, but you were mistaken, you see. And I remember when I was a little kid, I used to read comic books. And there was this one ad that was on a lot of comic books on the back cover. It was an ad for these World War II soldiers that you could order. The offer was 200 World War II soldiers for $1.98. I saved my money up. I want 200 World War II soldiers. I envisioned these large figures and tanks. I got them. They were like the size of ants. They were the smallest soldiers I'd ever seen. But there was another ad that you've probably seen. It was about sea monkeys. You ever see the sea monkeys? And they had a little drawing of a daddy and a mommy monkey and little baby monkeys. And they had all these promises of what would happen. You just add water and it's instant life. They said, this little sea monkey family will entertain you endlessly. And you could even get the MicroView Ocean Zoo. And you could watch them. And they had sea monkey race tracks. And they would compete. Man, I'm a kid. This is awesome. So I ordered them. You know what they were? They're brine shrimp. You know what brine shrimp are? Is that what you buy in the pet store to feed your fish, your tiny little shrimp? I was not endlessly entertained. There were no sea monkey races. None of the things they promised happened. And by the way, the Micro Ocean Zoo was just a plastic jar. So it was a ripoff. Well, that's stupid. You have to see something before you buy it. I love the amazing descriptions that realtors come up with to describe homes. You ever had that? It sounds one way and you get there going, are you kidding? You read the words, retirement haven. I love that. That's a 30-year-old Sunbeam trailer. Retirement haven. Ocean view. Ocean view. At this price, you get there. Yeah, if you're standing on the roof with a high-powered telescope, there's an ocean view. How about this one? Steps to the beach. Steps from the beach. They just don't tell you it's 250,000 steps from the beach. You could drive there faster. Here's another cute fixer-upper. That's a pile of lumber with some plans maybe thrown in. So this guy, come on. I have to go look at a piece of land I already bought. Yeah, that can't be true. But by the way, he was polite about it. Verse 18, he says, excuse me. And it's implied in the original language, please excuse me. You know, there are people you will approach with the message of the gospel and they'll be hostile. They'll be angry, they'll be argumentative, and they'll be just a real pain to talk to. And then you'll talk to other people, and they are just so nice about it. So we would conclude, oh man, that person who yelled at me, who argued with me, they're so far from ever coming to Christ. But this nice person, they're so pleasant about it. You say, would you like to hear about Jesus Christ? And they say, yes, please tell me. So you share the gospel. And then you say, you know, I'd love you to come to church with me sometime. Would you ever come? I'd love to. Really? Yeah. So if I picked you up, you'd come to church with me? Absolutely. They give you their address. You go the next Sunday. You knock on the door. They haven't done anything to get ready. Oh, I forgot. It's this Sunday. I'm so sorry. Could we do it next Sunday? Okay. You go back the next Sunday. Hey, you ready? I'm sorry. I just bought a piece of land. I have to go look at it. You start getting the idea. They're never coming. Here's a little insight. Sometimes the people that are nice about it are further from the kingdom of God than those that are hostile about it. See, sometimes the people that are nice about it, they don't want to say no, but they really are saying no. But the person who's hostile might be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that's why they're hostile. You know, there's an old saying, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. And sometimes the person that's barking the loudest, if you will, that's arguing the most, is the one that's closer to the kingdom of God than the person who is sweet and nice about it but never comes. But this first guy, he's being held back by possessions. And in his case, it was real estate. A man's love for real estate is often an indication of his real state before God. But for somebody else, it could be something else, not real estate. It could be a car. For another person, it could be a toy. For another person, it could be computer stuff. For another person, it could be fill in blank here. It's just stuff. It's things. They're more important to you than God himself. And one day, what if you get all that stuff? Does that really bring happiness? You know, years ago, I went to visit a home where a suicide had taken place. And it was one of the most tragic scenes I'd ever witnessed. It happened in a luxury home. This family really did have an ocean view. And as I was called to the home, the woman had a perfectly ordered home. I just noticed how everything was in its place. It was decorated perfectly. Everything was just right. And tragically, before she took her life, she hand wrote suicide notes to every member of her family. And then she died in her car, her luxury car, in her garage, turning the engine on. She was asphyxiated, and she died in the seat of this luxury car in this beautiful home overlooking the ocean. So I come to this family and I ask where the husband is. Oh, he's out sailing on his yacht. And the kids had all kinds of problems. I asked them, do you guys ever go to church? Yeah, we go on Christmas and Easter. It was so sad. But here are people that had what so many dream of, and yet here was this emptiness, and this woman so miserable, she wants to check out of life. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's not wrong to have stuff, but it is wrong when stuff has you. And here's the thing. We'll look at someone who has a lot of things, and we'll say, well, that person, they are materialistic. Yeah, maybe they are. But then you can look at somebody else who doesn't have that much and say, well, they would never have a problem with stuff. No, it's not what you have. It's what has you, you see. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That verse does not say, as it's often quoted, money is the root of all evil. No, it isn't. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They may not even have it yet, but all they think about is stuff. And that can keep a person from God. That's what kept the first person from God. Perfect illustration. The rich young ruler. Guy comes up to Jesus. Now, to be a ruler, you had to be at least 30. But he's young, so he's in his early 30s. He's very successful. Cruises up in his customized chariot. It was lowered, custom wheels, exhaust, the whole deal. Dressed head to toe in designer clothing. You know, all kinds of bling on him. Probably holding a latte, you know. Cruises up, hey, Lord, how's it going, man? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looks at this kid. Says, well, you need to keep the commandments. And then he gives some of the commandments the young man ought to keep. And this young guy shoots back, all these commandments I've kept from my youth. And then I love it because one gospel says Jesus looked at him and loved him. That's interesting to me. It would have made more sense if we read, Jesus looked at him and smacked him. You liar, you've broken them all. What are you talking about? He loved him. He saw right through this guy. Okay, I'll tell you what, buddy. Take all of your stuff, sell it, give the money to the poor, and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Called his bluff, because this man was in love with stuff, and he went away sorrowful. Too bad. Excuse number two, career is more important than God. Back to Luke 14, 19, guy says, I bought 5 pair of oxen. I wanted to try them out. Who buys oxen without trying them out? What if one was lame? What if they weren't healthy? It'd be like buying a car without driving it first. Would you be suspicious? Well, I like this car. Ready to buy this car. Can I take it for a test drive? No, you cannot. Why not? You just can't. Just buy the car. Give me the money. Sign on the dotted line. Wait. You should be suspicious. Test drive the car. This guy, this obviously was not a reason. This too was an excuse. Look, people have to work. In fact, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And not only do people need to work, but people need to work hard. And you know what? I think Christians should be the hardest workers of all. The hardest workers. Because the Bible says whatever you do it for the glory of God. And as you work hard and you're productive and God is blessing you, that's a good thing. And then you can take those resources he's blessed you with and be faithful in your tithing and your giving. And you can use what God has blessed you with to impact lives around the world. It's a win-win situation. But sometimes people become so obsessed with success, they forget about God. And pretty soon they don't have time anymore for anything spiritual. Hey, let's go to church. I got to work Sunday. Let's go to a midweek study. Got to work then. Well, let's get up in the morning and read the Bible. Got to work then. Wait, you're not working. You're using that as an excuse. And now that thing that is a good thing has become a bad thing because it's taken the place of the best thing and the most important thing. Finally, excuse number three, relationships are more important than God. Back to Luke 14, 20, another said he had just been married and he couldn't come. I like this guy. Not like I have a field I have to go look at. Now, I'm married. My life is over. I just can't. Mary, I'm dead to the world. Hold on. If I went home and said to my wife, we've just invited to have dinner at the finest restaurant in California, all expenses paid, you ready to go? Hey, my wife would be happy. She wouldn't even say, just a minute. We'd go. The meatloaf can wait, right? That's a good thing. So this guy's wife, hey, guess what, dear? We've been invited to a royal feast, and they'll even give us the clothes to wear. Let's go. No, I can't come. I have a wife. That was a lie. But, you know, here's the truth. Is sometimes people will let relationships get in their way with a relationship with God. Listen, if you're in a relationship right now with any person that would be jeopardized if you followed Jesus, you need to rethink that relationship. This is why a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. Because the Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness, or righteousness with unrighteousness? So the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with non-believers. You say, well, no, I'm going to bring them to the Lord. Maybe that does happen. But in more cases, I've seen believers drug down in relationships with non-believers. Listen, girls, if you're single, don't even think about a guy who's not a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't mean a token Christian. Look for a man of God. That's what you want. Guys, don't even consider a girl that doesn't love the Lord. Look for a virtuous woman, because as time passes, and yes, beauty fades, she'll be more precious to you and more beautiful to you. And his qualities will become more impressive to you. That's what you need to look for. My wife says I said this to her once, and I don't remember it, so I'm going to go with her version. It's not very romantic, but we were just going out together, and Kathy says, I said to her, Kathy, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get in the way of my relationship with God, you're out of here. I said that? She says, yes, you did. Wow. She said, you know what? I loved it. I said, you loved it? Oh, yeah. She said, I was always able to kind of manipulate guys, kind of control guys, get them to do what I wanted to do. And I thought, here's a guy that knows what he believes, and God's more important to him than me. That's the kind of guy I want to marry. I said, okay. And I'm glad I said it. Then my wife tells me I never officially proposed to her, and I don't remember this either. But instead of getting down on one knee like a proper man proposing to a woman and pulling out the little ring box and flipping it open and saying, would you marry me? She says we were having dinner, and I said, well, I guess we're going to get married, right? I said, I really did that? She said, yeah, that's what you said. And that was the first time I realized, Kathy speaking, that you wanted to marry me. Well, we've been married 41 years, so it worked out. Don't try this at home. I am a professional idiot. I'm a professional idiot. So relationships kept this man back. Don't let that happen to you. Let me say something to you girls who may be in a relationship with a non-believing man. You've married him. Now what? Well, now, according to Scripture, you should try to win him to Christ. You should not leave the marriage. You should try to win him over. But what about a man that says to you, you can no longer go to church, and I don't want you to read the Bible, and I don't want you to talk to our kids about Christ? Do you have to obey that? Answer, no, you don't. Because the apostles were told on one occasion to no longer preach, and they said, we must obey God and not man. God's established a structure in the marriage relationship, and the man should be the spiritual leader of the home. But having said that, if a man would try to keep you away from your relationship with God, you don't want to submit to that. You want to keep yourself strong spiritually, and you want to keep your kids strong spiritually too. If he says, well, I don't want to go to church on Sunday. Okay, honey, bye. See you when we get back. I made a little meal for you. Don't do it in a mean way. You're going to church. You're taking the kids to church. You're not going to let that drag you down spiritually. Some guy's watching the webcast now going, curse you, Greg Laurie. While he's drinking his beer. Don't let those things hold you back. There's one final movement, and we're done in this story. We're back in the Matthew version now. So now the wedding is starting. The big feast is beginning. And the king came to see the guests. This is a big deal. The king himself. He sees a man there who does not have on a wedding garment. This would imply that there was a similarity in the garments that were distributed to all of the people. So here's one guy standing out like a sore thumb. He says to him, friend, why did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the guy was speechless. Again, let me emphasize, the garment was provided. It's not like he had to go and buy it or even rent it, like at a tuck shop. No, it was given to you. Here you go. Just for you. Wear this garment. This guy refused. No, I'm not going to wear that garment. Let everybody else grovel before the king. I'll dress the way that I want to dress, and I'll walk right in. So the king sees him. He stands out. And there's a friendliness on the part of the king. Friend, why didn't you take the garment that was provided for you? Really, it was an insult. Friend, why would you insult me? I'm the king. Why would you do this? You didn't have to come. The guy thought, well, I want all the free stuff. That's why I came. There are people like this with God. Yeah, I want forgiveness. I want heaven. I want peace in my heart. But I want to live the way that I want to live. I want to go to heaven, but I want to live like hell. That isn't going to work because God has offered you a wedding garment, if you will. And what that means is he's offered you a way into heaven, and there's only one way into heaven, and that is through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you'll turn from your sin and ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you are welcomed in to the greatest celebration of all time. But if you say, well, I don't need Jesus Christ and I don't need this forgiveness, I'll get in through my own good works or whatever, you'll never make it in at all. There was an offer, and the offer was rejected. Do you think that God in heaven would have allowed his son to suffer and die on a cross if all roads led to heaven? Do you think that God the Father would send Jesus to atone for our sins to be murdered in cold blood after he had been flogged if I could get into heaven through good works? The only reason Jesus had to go through all of that for me was because there was no other way to satisfy the righteous demands of God. And for me to reject this offer of forgiveness is an insult to God. Listen to this verse in the Bible, Hebrews 10:29. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit. You may be nice about it. Well, I'm a nice person, and I try to do nice things. And, you know, I don't care about the death of Jesus, his blood, whatever. I'll get there on my own. That's an insult to God. Let me take it a step further. You are enraging the Holy Spirit. That's like a slap in the face of God for you to think you can get there without the help and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So this man saying, why did you reject this garment? Now I must reject you. And he turns the man away, and the man is speechless. No smug remarks, no clever comebacks. People offer their reasons why they don't come to Christ, but they're not reasons, friend. They're lame excuses. They're lies dressed up for dinner. That's all they are. There's no good reason. You know, when we're young, we're preoccupied. We're having fun. We say, well, I'm too young to think about that. I'll think about when I'm really old, like 30. And you hit your 30s and you're thinking, well, I'm really busy, man. And, you know, my career's getting off the ground and we've got a mortgage now and I've, you know, I'm married and I have a kid. And so I'm too busy. I'll get to it later. Then you get a little bit older, like 50. And you're saying, well, you know, I don't know, retirement's, it's within striking distance. And, you know, when I'm really, really old, maybe I'll believe in Jesus. And then you hit 70 or maybe 80 or maybe even 85. Now you just think, too old to change. set my way. See, there's always an excuse. Oh, when I'm older, do it now. This is the time to come to Jesus. There might be some of you that have been allowing other things to keep you away from him. And I'm saying nothing is more important than your relationship with God. Because I'll tell you what, if you got a call, go ahead and clap for that. Go ahead. If you got a call from your doctor Monday morning, God forbid, and he said, we've run those tests and I need you to come in immediately. And if we were to sit you down and say, I have really bad news, you have 1 month to live, all your priorities would change. Your career, it's a non-issue. Your stuff, now you're just going to worry about who's going to get it when you're gone. All those relationships, those are going to be over with soon enough. That would be a sort of an opportunity to get an eternal perspective, the big picture. Here's my point. Maybe you'll never get that call. Maybe you will. But life could just end like that. And if you keep putting this off, you will have missed the greatest offer. It's better than a wedding feast. It's better than a party. It's an invitation to spend all eternity with God in heaven in perfection. But you must come and accept his offer. Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? As you're listening to me right now, and most of you are, except Pastor Jeff, who's asleep in the front row. He just woke up. Welcome back. It's because you were snoring. I've heard you for the last 5 minutes. And that, by the way, is very offensive. I made all that up. I've been preaching online. I just lied for 12 seconds just there. But it was a joke, so it's okay. Right. That's another one. I was just kidding. Now I forgot what I was saying. If you're listening to this right now and you're not sure that your life is right with God, if you're not certain that you'll go to heaven when you die, if you don't know with complete confidence that your sin is forgiven, respond to this opportunity as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us so much. You sent Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and laying your life down for us on the cross. You suffered. You died for us. And now you offer us your forgiveness. All we have to do is take it and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help those who have never received it, who've never taken it, to do so now. We ask. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying. How many of you would say today, I'm ready to accept God's forgiveness. I'm tired of hiding behind lame excuses. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I'll go to heaven. I want my guilt taken away. I'm ready to accept his offer. Pray for me. I want Jesus Christ in my life. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you? You want Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. How about up in the balcony? God bless you guys up there. God bless all of you. You that are watching and the satellite sites, you raise your hand up. I don't see you, but it doesn't matter. God sees you. Take your little step of faith. Raise your hand up. You want his forgiveness. Anybody else? God bless each one of you. Now, while we're still praying, I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, if you would, please, I want you to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. Just stand up. If you raise your hand with me during that moment, stand to your feet. Stand up. Wherever you are, stand up. We're going to settle this right now. We're not putting it off till tomorrow. We're doing it now. You want to get right with God? You want your sin forgiven? You want Christ to come into your life? Stand to your feet, wherever you are. Stand up quickly. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God bless you that are standing. By the way, you won't be the only one standing if you do, because others are. Outside there in the amphitheater, stand to your feet right now. And I'm going to lead you in this prayer. One final moment. Stand now and we'll pray together. God bless all of you standing. Now, as I pray, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you are asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, and you're choosing to follow him. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Right where you stand, you guys. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. But I know that you're a Savior who died on the cross and shed his blood for my sin. I turn from my sin now. I choose to follow you, Jesus. From this moment forward, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my friend. Thank you for loving me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that prayed that prayer. God bless you.